Please could you turn back in your Bibles to, or wherever they are, to Proverbs chapter 9. Well, last week we had the very edifying spectacle of of wisdom, the Lord Jesus building her house and calling people to this feast, the feast of the new wine, the feast of the Lord's Supper. We saw the great privileges of the people of God. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. This is what we find here in the first part of chapter 9, this wonderful invitation to have food that feeds the soul. Warnings also about how we preach the gospel, to do so wisely and not to cast our pearls before swine. Verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. And warnings not to reprove a scorner, that there's a time for to be silent, but also there's never a time to be cowardly. But there's discretion. Sometimes is the better part of valor. We don't always go in to fight every battle, as it were. We need to be wise to read the situation. And we saw the opposite, that if you give instruction to a wise man, he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. This is the way of wisdom. This is the way of life, to fear the Lord, to seek him, to understand the knowledge of the holy. And the knowledge of the holy, of course, is of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of holiness, which is through him alone. For by me thy days shall be multiplied. The way of the Lord Jesus leads to eternal life. We will live forever. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. That's the two ways to live, isn't it? We're wise, we follow the path of wisdom, we follow the narrow way that leadeth to life. We will be wise for ourselves. We will be granted everlasting life. But if we scorn the way of salvation, well, we will bear our sin, we will bear our burdens ourselves. A terrible thing. You will end up in hell. And then verses 13 to 18 really introduce us to the devil's way. If there is if wisdom crieth out from the high places, well, I'm afraid so does the evil one. And we have these warnings in these verses 13 to the end of the chapter. Warnings that are both real physically and spiritually. Speaks about a foolish woman. She is clamorous, she's simple, she knoweth nothing. All she is, she's hungry for the things of the soul, as it were. Not the spirit, but the carnal aspect of her character. She's only interested in carnal pleasure. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is clamorous. She's loud. She's noisy. She's unseemly. She's simple. She's foolish. That means it's not simple in the sense of being aware of her own lack of wisdom and looking to be taught. No, she's simple and ignorant. She knoweth nothing and she doesn't want to know anything. And we need to be aware both of the spiritual foolish woman, as it were, and we need to be aware of the actual. If you're a man, you need to be aware of the dangers that lurk in this life. And how many men have fallen for a woman who is foolish and clamorous, who has subverted him from his way and from his cause. And of course, also there have been women who've been seduced into wrong marriages with men, Christians who should know better. So there is a spiritual aspect that underlies all of this. And we know that perhaps the best place to consider that is the, remember, Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab married a foolish woman. I think she was from the Zidonians, queen of the Zidonians, if I got that right. It was in our reading just today, if you were following Maureen McChain. I didn't make a note of it, just give me a moment. You find that in 1 Kings chapter 16. I'll just turn very briefly to 1 Kings chapter 16. Verse 31, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him, that's Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So here was a woman who seduced him from the way of truth. Obviously a willing seduction, he wanted to go that way, he had forsaken the way of the Lord, and she seduced him into marrying him. It was an ungodly marriage, and she did great damage in the house of God. She was Elijah's enemy, and she sought Elijah's life, and she, you remember how that godly man's vineyard was confiscated by her persuading her husband simply to raise up false witnesses against the owner, and it led to a righteous man being killed. It was much a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ with false witnesses rising up against him, put up by the Pharisees and the high priest. So see how a woman really seduced the king of Israel from the right way. And we read in Revelation that this is not just, she's not an isolated example. She represents something much more sinister. We read in Revelation 2. In verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. This is the spiritual Jezebel, spiritual false teacher, who would draw people away from the truth. And this is something that's different from Proverbs chapter 7, where we have the woman who would flatter people. The man in Proverbs chapter 7 wandered towards her, verse 7, and Behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way of her house. So he went the way of this seductress, this woman who wanted to seduce him to commit adultery with her. That's a very foolish and terrible thing, isn't it? But there are men, the idea of a man who actually is looking for an adulteress, looking for a Jezebel to commit fornication with. Well, here it's slightly different, because this person who is seduced by the foolish woman is going about his business and not looking for trouble. It says in verse 14, for she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. Just as wisdom calls from the high places of the city, so does woman calls from the high places of the city, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. You see, these passengers, these men, are walking in the right way, seeking to do the right thing, to follow the Lord. And here is this woman who is calling them away from the right way, to call them into sin, back to a life of iniquity. And we obviously, it shows us the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. It's not good enough for us just to say, well, I've always followed the right course, because really this woman is there when you're following the right course. She's there to call you away from it. We mustn't think that we only have to be watching that we follow the right way ourselves, because it's following the right way and not allowing ourselves to be diverted from it, as opposed to following the wrong way. And in following the wrong way, of course, we get drawn into sin that way. That's one way, isn't it? You know how Psalm 1 helps us, how Psalm 1 begins. Turn very briefly to it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So they're walking in the right way. And this is a picture of someone walking in the right way, but being drawn away. A voice saying, come on, walk in this road. Walk away from the straight and narrow road. Follow my way. And of course, there are examples of both in Scripture. Samson, it's difficult to know which one he falls into. He went, he was on the way, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath at the daughter of the Philistines. Whether he should have been going to Timnath is another matter. Perhaps he shouldn't. But he wanted this woman. This woman who no doubt had made herself look very beautiful for him. And anyway, it was a cause from the Lord, so we have to be careful how we interpret this. But for us, we must not. If we are walking in the wrong way, then we're likely to pick up a wrong partner, aren't we? We're likely to find a godly partner if we mix with godly people. But not so if we choose to worldly companions. We're going to meet a worldly woman or a worldly man who will seduce us away. That's one way of doing it. But this is when we are walking in the right way, and we find that even as we do so, we are tempted. Just as Judah was, well, Judah, of course, had broken his promise to Tamar to give us his son. And so she put her widow's garments from off her. She and changed him, and she covered her. She dressed up as a prostitute. Wrapped herself and sat in an open place, just by the way to Timnath, where she saw that Shelah, his son, had grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. And so there Judah was. Of course, he'd opened himself up for this by breaking his promise. We must be people who don't break our word. And this had led to Judah going into her, and she then tricked him by keeping his bracelet and his staff, and was able to show him how he had broken faith with her. And then there was the obvious example, really, was in Genesis chapter 39, where you have Joseph. Joseph had been taken prisoner, all against his will. You've never wanted to have been captured and sold into slavery, by all done by his brothers. He ended up in Potiphar's household, and it was Potiphar's wife who tried to seduce him. There he was, seeking to go the right way, and there she was, day after day, trying to seduce him. He, of course, showed how to deal with it, and in the end, that final day, when she grabbed hold of his garment, he fled. And that gave her an occasion against him, which she used very wrongly. So we've got examples in Scripture of how godless women have tried to seduce men of God. And of course, another example is David and Bathsheba. And in that instance, we have that in 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you look. In verse 2, and it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and a woman conceived and sent unto David and said, "I am with child." And you know what happened next. Uriah was then called back from the battle when he refused to go down and spend the night with his wife, which would have covered up David's sin. He arranged for his murder, sickly. But there, David, what was it? David wasn't walking in the way. He should have been with the with Joab and the troops. He shouldn't have been sitting back at home. And then, of course, Bathsheba was at fault because she didn't cover her modesty. She should have realized that if she had a bath on the roof, a man might see her. And it certainly doesn't appear that she put up any resistance to the king's overtures to him. So we can see again how a woman really seduced a man out of the right way. And please, I'm not getting at our sisters. I'm simply saying this is a fact, and how easy it is for a Christian to be taken out of the right way and taken down a wrong path, and that this is how the devil works. He will operate in the way that we see these women that I've given as an example, how they operate to get what they want, to use their wiles. The devil also uses wiles. He uses cunning strategies. He manipulates circumstances to try and get his way, to seduce Christians from the way of truth. And if you want to look at how he does it, 2 Corinthians 11, you have a very clear example. Well, Paul sets it out very clearly, doesn't he, when he says that he, it's just just go there very briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. He speaks about Satan coming as an angel of light. And so we must be careful in our way that we are not seduced by false teaching into a wrong way. And so that's really, I think, chiefly what this passage in Proverbs is speaking about. Just return to it. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There's a warning, isn't there? Whoso is simple, that we are told by the Lord Jesus to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. If we are simple, and there are Christians who simply won't be discerning, they won't look carefully at situations, they won't look carefully at people. They are gullible, and there's nothing worse than gullible Christians who are taken in by people who are false believers, and those false believers manipulate them. I suspect we've all been victims at some stage in our Christian life by those who take advantage of us, who are not what they appear to be. We need to pray for discernment in this time, to be wise unto salvation, to realize that there are those who are not what they seem to be. We have renounced the hidden ways of darkness, but many haven't. And we need to look to the Lord to bring to light the hidden things of darkness, that we are not going to be ourselves taken in by them and taken away from the truth. So there's a real warning here. Simple, gullible people will be taken in by false believers. And some of you would have seen the report that's now on the Strangers Rest internet website about a man in Sri Lanka who's done just that. And many Christians in this country have been seduced by him, taken in by him, giving him millions of pounds. And if they'd looked carefully, they wouldn't have given him a penny. It's frightening. But this is the way that the Bible warns us about. These are the tactics of the enemy. We heard this morning about Judas is in the church. That Judas is a son of perdition. He's not the only son of perdition. There will be those in the church who are not what they claim to be and they ought to be. And the Lord Jesus warned us, by their fruit ye shall know them. And the Lord Jesus also warned in Matthew chapter 7, in that same passage actually, that not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The Lord isn't taken in by these people, and we mustn't be either. We mustn't be gullible as Christians. And the Lord Jesus did say that the people of this world, this generation, are wiser and the children of light. Sometimes they are. Sad, isn't it? Let's not fall into that trap ourselves, where we think that it's being unspiritual to test people before we trust them. We should, because otherwise we will be made to look fools, and it will be a judgment upon us, and it will be a blot in our feasts. And also remember that evil communications corrupt good manners. We spend our time with people who are false professors of truth. We might end up becoming like them ourselves. So it's a real warning, isn't it? And also, of course, the way they go about these false teachers and indeed these adulteresses, they verse 17, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's an awful thing, isn't it, that that breaking God's law in secret is somehow pleasurable to us, because it's there's a pleasure to breaking God's law without people realizing it. There's something in us that awakens the old man, that we think that we can break God's law with impunity, that no one will see what we've done. But of course, as Job, we read in Job 34, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, verse 21, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. They always do their work in the dark, but we need to make sure that we walk in the light at all times. And we ask for light to be shed on our path. He goeth, Proverbs, getting back to Proverbs 7, speaks of the man who goes after the adulteress. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Well, friends, that is the warning, isn't it, of following the devil's way, the devil's false gospel that leads to destruction, leading men back to sin. But I think there's also, we just have to be realistic here, there's also a warning if you are planning marriage. We're told not to be unequally yoked, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We need to be careful to walk worthy of our high calling. If we are a man looking to be married, or a woman looking to be married, we need to make sure that we don't use worldly means to win our bride. I think it's sad when you hear that people leave churches to go to a church where there are more people of the opposite sex, to sort of place themselves in the way where they're likely to be married. I think, and I'm sorry to say this bluntly, but I think that's showing a lack of trust, that we must seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. And if we do that, we are following the right way, aren't we? And we should pursue that right course. Someone was saying that people do when they're in churches, and there are they want to stay in those churches. I want to avoid giving them a name because that's a bit close to home. I think this was being said yesterday. This was yesterday, actually. That they'll send their women down to a church where they'll find men, and then after a couple of years of marriage, they'll persuade the man to go back with them to, they want to be nearer their family. And they'll end up being in a church that they would never normally have joined had they not found themselves married. And you can see how this works. So this is a man who's in the right way. He's then led away to a wrong way by a woman who's gone out of her way, as it were. She's gone into his way to lead him away from the truth. Friends, these are warnings in Scripture. Because it's not just a woman who can do that, it can be a man who can do that too. A man who can go in and find a woman who's walking in the truth, knowing that this woman is vulnerable because there aren't a lot of other young men in the congregation. And she's wowed by him, she marries him, she finds that she loses those distinctives that have been such a blessing to her in her youth. And so she goes off too. Rather, friends, we need to be looking to the Lord to lead us in the issues of the heart, because we have to remember that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if we are pursuing the Lord, and we make sure if we're Our Lady, that we don't flash our beauty around to win men, rather we do what 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us. This is the reason why women should dress modestly. And sadly, in many of our churches, it isn't happening. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, that the woman learn in silence and all subjection. We don't. So sisters must be careful, because beauty will subvert people if the person who one is keen, as it were, perhaps to get together with, has a calling which isn't really the same calling as the lady. We don't want those kind of marriages, do we? Because otherwise it will lead to unhappiness. It's much better to look at the godly marriages in the Bible and follow them. See, there's a lovely expression, Abraham's servant set off to find a wife for Isaac. And he found Rebecca. What was Rebecca doing? Rebecca was doing her duty at the time. She wasn't looking for marriage, she was doing her duty. And he saw that she was a dutiful woman, the sort of woman that would be suitable for Isaac. And he said at the end, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my fathers. Being in the way. Friends, if we're in the way, the Lord will bring the right companion to us in the way. You see, in this passage, this woman is out of the way, calling a person who's in the way to follow her way. This should never be in a marriage, because the man should lead the woman, and the woman must learn with all subjection and in silence and all subjection. It doesn't mean to say that she doesn't have her own mind. It doesn't mean that she is puts up with everything and just is a meek lady. It is good to be meek, but she puts the Lord first. She must put the Lord first, and she must be faithful first to the Lord, as it were, and then her husband. The point is, a godly marriage is going to work where husband and wife are both going in the same direction. Not in opposite direction. If you spot differences, remember this. The Bible says that a leopard won't change its spots. If you marry a lady, or as a lady you want to marry a man, and you think you can change them to conform them to what you believe is the right way, you are almost certainly making a mistake. I say almost certainly because there are always exceptions that prove the rule. Don't expect that you'll be able to change your proposed husband or wife. Assume that as they are, they will always be. Now, you then may be pleasantly surprised, but make sure that you are happy to marry someone as they are, not as you want them to become. Because you may always be chasing the wind if you take the latter course. If God is with this marriage, that marriage will appear what it's going to be at the time. And if you don't do that, you're taking a risk. You're tempting the Lord, aren't you? Because you don't know whether or not that person is going to give up things that you really don't think are biblical. It's just, this is basic, isn't it? Rather, test whether you're a man or a woman, test your proposed spouse according to the Bible's criteria before you marry them. There's a wonderful list in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31. I don't know if I should really read it all. But it begins with the question, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. See, you must marry someone who you can safely trust now. Not somebody who you're thinking, well, are they going to conform to what I believe to be right? Because they haven't shown themselves willing to do so now. Well, these are just simple tests that we ought to be applying when we're thinking of getting married. If we're not going to end up being taken away from the path that the Lord has chosen. Because remember, this is really what is at stake here. Verse 15, to call passengers who go right on their ways. The devil will use anything, even a Christian man or woman, who's not where you are, to lead you away from God's best purpose. I wonder how many people who intended to be missionaries have ended up not becoming missionaries because their husbands or wives decide they don't want them to. And remember this verse as well, and it comes from Romans chapter 14. Whatever is not of faith is sin. That doesn't mean that just what is wrong is sin. If you know in your heart what is the right way, and you've decided the way that you believe it is right for the Lord to call you on, and then someone calls you to a lesser path, which in your heart you're not sure is the right thing to do, but you decide out of pragmatism that you'll do it anyway because you want to be with that person. Well, that's, if it's not sin, it's very close to it. Because if you've not made a decision of faith, it is sin. And so we need to be careful, because particularly in the issues of the heart, because the heart is so deceitful. And the idea, you know, we live in a society still which has this idea of a perfect marriage. And it's a lovely thing, isn't it? And of course we have in Ephesians 5 a picture that marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. But that's a godly marriage, isn't it? That's where the wife obeys the husband, and where the husband loves the wife. But if you then find that she married someone where the wife won't obey the husband, or where the husband lords it over the wife and doesn't love her as he ought, we're going to have a very unhappy marriage. And how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, friends, this is the warning of this chapter, isn't it? Whether we're talking about marriage, simplicity, actual marriage, or whether we are talking about false teaching and false teachers taking you away from the path of truth. Well, may the Lord help us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, and to seek the Lord. If we seek the Lord on these things, friends, there's no problem, actually. But usually the problem is that we see something with our eyes, which rather like Samson and the woman from Timnath. And come what may, we will have it. That's dangerous, isn't it? And if you're the lady, you need to make sure that the man doesn't. You need to stop the man doing that at all costs, taking a decision that may not be the right decision. Rather, we must be circumspect, and we must work out first and foremost, where is God in this? Will I, with this person, live a more godly life? Will that person help me to pursue the course that I believe God has set for me? Those are the sort of questions that must be asked by any two individuals who are considering marriage together. Has the Lord brought them into the same way as me? If not, then always discretion is the better part of valor. The most important thing is that we are faithful. And at the end of the day, it's what lies beyond this life, isn't it? We want to be like Paul, who finished his course. Like the Lord Jesus, who did all the work that was set before him. Not those who've been made shipwreck, either through a wrong calling in marriage, wrong decision in marriage, or following, being seduced into false doctrine. May the Lord help each one of us to remain true to the Lord Jesus in every aspect of our walk with him. Amen.